Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
All right, so today we're back on the book of Proverbs. We took a week off last week because we had Alvin here, and so we took a little bit of a break, but we're back at it today. And our topic for tonight is marriage. What does Proverbs say about marriage? And I want to say this. We're asking the question, what does Proverbs say about marriage? Now, it doesn't mean I won't use another verse or two that's somewhere else, but what I'm telling you is we're not sitting down to have a marriage conference. We're going to see what specifically does Proverbs say about marriage. And I want to start by saying this, is that most of Proverbs can have a marital application. I mean, just almost everything you read in there, you go, well, I could apply that in my marriage because it's just wisdom. And who couldn't use a little bit more wisdom in marriage? I'm just telling you, I am amazed. I've been amazed at myself. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes I just amaze myself. And I've been amazed in my life that most of the time as an adult, get me to adulthood before this applies, but most of the time, as an adult, I've had some sense about me. Now, I'm not saying I didn't have a few years in early adulthood that I was kind of not so sensible, but most of the time, as an adult, I've had some sense. I've not made a lot of super dumb decisions, you know, in the last 30 years. I call that pretty good. Except, perhaps, you might want to talk to Rick in the area of marriage. I'm going to be honest with you. That verse that Jason brought up on Sunday, why do I do the things I do? Why can't I do what I want to do? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Can anybody testify in marriage that we have I don't know why I do some of the things I do. I don't know why I have common sense and I have wisdom and logic in most areas of life, and in a split second, I can just become, quite frankly, a bumbling fool, you know? So I think that when I say we're not doing a marriage conference, we're going to ask ourselves, what does Proverbs say about marriage? I need wisdom in marriage. And if you are married, so do you. If you are not married, you will one day. And so let's all see what we can learn from Proverbs. So I want to start in Proverbs chapter 3. In verse 3, and this is not necessarily, this is a well-known verse, and it's not really one that we often apply in marriage, but it should be. So in verse 3 of Proverbs 3, it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So this verse doesn't mention marriage, doesn't mention husbands or wives, but it has a lot of marital implications. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Solomon is instructing us that steadfast love and faithfulness are godly character traits that are vital for anyone who's wanting to live out biblical wisdom in their lives. You got to have steadfast love and faithfulness. But I want to look at the Hebrew words that are translated steadfast love and faithfulness. It's two words. I'm not going to try and say them the right way because I would have to like cough and make weird noises to get it to say it the right way. But he said, it sounds like he said, but it's H-E apostrophe S-E-D. He said, which means, now listen to this. It doesn't look like it has anything to do with marriage, but it means this. It means loyalty to one's covenant. Yeah. Mm. right? So when it says, let not steadfast love forsake you, it's saying don't let a lack of loyalty to the covenant not always be present in your life. And it actually implies marital love. So it's actually very much a verse that has to do with marriage. So that's for steadfast love. The word for faithfulness is called emet. And its primary meaning means dependability. So when we are looking at Proverbs and we're asking ourselves what it has to say on marriage, it's saying, listen, you got to keep your covenant and you got to be dependable. And there are a lot of implications from the word dependable. All right, when it's saying be dependable, I think about what that means to me. It means that every time I expect my husband to come home, he actually does it. I'm not saying he has to be there right when I say he ought to be there, or he needs to be on some schedule, or I need to be tracking him everywhere he goes. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is, I'm not sitting at home going, well, I wonder if he's coming home tonight. And a lot of people have had to do that in their life. I wonder if he's coming home tonight. No, I want a dependable husband. I want someone that I don't ever have to question whether or not he's coming home tonight. I want a dependable husband because I don't ever have to wonder if he's going to get up and be productive. In my marriage, the last thing I want is a lazy man. And I can tell you this, men, hear me on this. Some men need to hear this. There is nothing more unattractive than a lazy man. Nothing more unattractive than a lazy man. I want my man to be dependable. Teresa and Dave, you need to quit whatever you got going on there. There's something funny going on over there. Dave doesn't stand still very long, so I know he's not lazy.
He said, I must be beautiful.
Oh! That's hilarious. Good job, Dave. Good job. I don't have any comment on that because I can't win either way. But I'm just telling you, laziness is not, you are not dependable if you are lazy. And it's true for women too. It's just that we've got to not be lazy in different ways than men are not lazy. But I'm just telling you, one of the most attractive things to me about Rick Bertolio has always been that he is productive. He is never sitting still. He is always getting something done. So that's what dependability means to me. Dependability means that I can count on him in whatever way I need it. You know, God says that he is the great I am. And we talk a lot about how that means that he's whatever we need. I am whatever you need. That's who God is to us. But I want a husband who's trying to be what I need. And he wants a wife that is trying to be what he needs. And we're trying to be God-like in that way. We're trying to look at the character traits of God and go, okay, that's what I want to be for my spouse. So when it comes to this passage, I want to read it to you one more time. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind those things around your neck. So bind that covenant. Bind that commitment to that covenant around your neck. Bind that dependability around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Why? So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. And let me just tell you something. When you do that within the confines of marriage, when you find favor with God and man, it can be God and man or woman, because it can you find favor with your spouse. And there is nothing better than just having favor with your spouse. I want one of the things that I want in terms of favor with my spouse is I don't want to be hard to love. I want to be easy to love. When you are an easy person to love, you are much more likely to have favor with your spouse. They want to do nice things for you. And so it's really important. It says we've got to do those things so that we can find favor and success in the sight of God and man. And that means our spouse. So, loyalty to a covenant of marriage and dependability. That's what Proverbs has to say about marriage. We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 5. And this one is pretty important. Starting in verse 15, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified because I like the way it says it, but it says this, it says, drink waters out of your own cistern of a pure marriage relationship and fresh running waters out of your own well. Should your offspring be dispersed abroad as water brooks in the streets? Confine yourself to your own wife. Let your children be for you alone and not the children of strangers with you. Let your fountain of human life be blessed with the rewards of fidelity and rejoice in the wife of your youth. That all sounded a little hard to understand, but we're going to break down what that says. If it wasn't clear to you, it's about being loyal and faithful to your spouse by being faithful to the covenant of marriage, and it spells it out for you like this: drink water out of your own cistern. And that it means what it I hope you've picked up on it. Just basically, directly or indirectly, means you don't go drinking out of somebody else's cistern. You do not commit adultery or sexual immorality, and that is talked about repeatedly in Proverbs. You drink out of your own cistern. This is a metaphor that Solomon uses at the end of a passage that's all about the dangers of immoral and loose women. So in many ways, it's speaking to the men. And I was listening to a podcast the other day that was talking about adultery. And while men and women both commit adultery, men are much more inclined to commit adultery. And he references this as he's speaking this word to men who would be inclined to want to commit adultery or to run with loose women. And those are the Bible's words, not mine. You are to have sexual intimacy with one person, and that is your spouse. And it's a really big deal to God, and he talks about it a lot. But we live in a culture where even Christian people do not consider the marriage bed to be a sacred space. And for some people, any bed will do anywhere, anytime. And a lot of people who profess Christ as Savior are participating in that kind of immorality. But Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Guys, that's New Testament. Don't try to make this out to be some sort of Old Testament thing that we're not under anymore. That is Paul talking to us in the New Testament, and he says God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. It's not just Old Testament, and it's not old-fashioned. It's what's best for us. It's a command from God that we would honor our spouse with our fidelity. And it says in verse 18 that there are rewards for that. So what are the rewards for a fidelity or faithfulness to your spouse? Well, several translations refer to the tree of life in this verse. And that indicates longevity and fruitfulness in the area of marriage. Chapman uses this quote quite frequently about how you can't stay in a church 20 years unless you stay there 20 years. You can't be married for 60 years unless you stay married for 60 years. And I have, you know, I mean, Rick and I are going to hit, what are we hitting this year, 35? Yeah, 35 in November. We're going to be married 35 years. And now, I know we've been married a long time because now people are like, you kind of see people start to go, oh, starting to feel a little old this year, you know? In June, we had our first date 40 years ago in June. I didn't think I was old enough to have done anything for 40 years. But we have been we've been together a long, long time. But here's the deal. We can't be married for 50 years unless we stay married for 50 years. And what that means is that I've got to put up with him and he's got to put up with me. And we, you know, there's a lot of wisdom that we can find in the Bible. And what it doesn't always take into account is that it's very imperfect people trying to do what it tells us to do. Right. And there have been a lot of times in our marriage that it's been, golly, it would have been a lot easier to just throw it in and give up on it. It would have been easier, and we both would have been much happier in the moment. But we wouldn't be standing here today going, man, we're going to hit 35 years this year. And we still actually like each other. We haven't always, but we do now. That's just part of it, y'all. You choose to love them even when you don't like them. You do. And I've heard people say you can't say that you love someone and not like them. Just not true. It's true with my husband. It's been true with my kids. It's been true with some of y'all. I mean, honestly. And every one of you would say the same. But we are to keep the marriage bed as a holy place. Drink water from your own cistern. And you know what? If you're not looking around for other cisterns, you won't be tempted by them. I mean, you just won't. Your wife can't be a fountain of blessing to you if she's over here fountaining and you're over there looking at someone else's fountain. You can't allow for the possibility of an alternative.
Right.
And too many people go into marriage allowing for the possibility of an alternative. And you just have to make a decision that I made a covenant with this person and with God, and there is no plan B. Right. Now, I'm saying all that knowing full well that there are times when plan B isn't. You don't even have an option. Some people aren't given the option. You just have to go with it, because not because you've made a decision, but because someone else has. Or perhaps someone else does something that gives you biblical permission to go, okay, this is not okay. There are reasons. But we live in a culture who has just decided that anything is a good enough reason.
Right.
And I'm telling you, there are some people in this room who have fought for their marriages. And maybe some of you are in the middle of the fight for your marriage. And what I'm telling you is, it's worth it. It is worth it on the other end. And so you've got to keep fighting. Proverbs 5, verse 22 says, an evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. When you are prone and you are given to being that person who's always looking for greener grass, what looks like something that's very inviting will eventually hold you captive and be ropes that catch you. And you will die for your lack of self-control. It may not be physical death, but your life will be destructive. It will be destruction, and it will be destructive, and you will leave destructive in your wake. It will affect people around you. And it says that you will be lost because of your great foolishness. Now, I'm not saying that you're irredeemable if you have walked away from a marriage that you didn't have biblical justification for. I'm not saying that. God loves divorced people. God loves broken people, but he doesn't love divorce. Matter of fact, it says very clearly that he hates divorce. And what I want everyone in this room to know is at this church, we love divorced people, but we can hate divorce and love divorced people. And we can be the hands and feet of Christ to people who are hurting and broken. But I'm just telling you, we want to be a church that speaks truth. And the truth is, God hates divorce and he loves marriage. You know why he loves marriage? He came up with it. And he did it because he loves us. And he wanted us to have fellowship on the earth. He wanted us to be able to have intimacy with someone. And he loves us that much. We've all known people. We've all known people who have had to see for themselves that the grass isn't greener. And many wouldn't admit it. But their lives are a reflection of that truth, that the grass isn't greener on the other side of the fence. Right. Death and destruction come as a result of sin. And it's foolishness to think for 1 minute that something God says is evil and sin will somehow work for us. It's the height of foolishness for you to think that you're the exception. God tells us to drink water from our own cistern because the water from any other cistern is going to taste sweet in the beginning, but it becomes bitter very quickly and very assuredly. So, there we go. That's a big one. Drink from your own well, please. All right. Now we're going to address, that was mostly for the men, mostly because men are the ones more inclined to that area of sin and need that kind of instruction for marriage. But now we're going to talk to the women. This is fun. I'm sure most of you have probably at some point in time read some of the things that Proverbs has to say to women. It's fun. It's needed. Proverbs 19:14 says this, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." What does it mean to be prudent? Well, the Oxford Dictionary says this, it's someone is prudent when they act with or show care and thought for the future. You might go, well, what does that mean? They're just always planning their next vacation. That's a prudent wife. No. When it's talking about looking into the future, it's a person who is always thinking about what their words and their actions will produce in the future. So a prudent woman is quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. A prudent woman is a gift to her husband because she doesn't say everything she thinks. Proverbs 18:22 says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The idea behind this verse is that a God-honoring spouse is a good thing, and God is pleased when you find one. When it says that that you obtain favor from the Lord, it doesn't mean he's sitting there waiting to give you a favor, to do something, to bestow something wonderful on you. It means he's pleased with that you found a spouse. And in this case, it's saying to a man, he's pleased that you found a wife. But here's the deal, ladies. Some husbands wouldn't agree with that statement. And as women of God, it's up to us to determine whether or not our husband would believe that that's a true statement or not. Is it a good thing? I want my husband to say, it's a good thing that I found Melanie. It's a good thing. After 35 years, I'm glad. But it's up to me whether or not he says that. And while there are no doubt days when he might not feel like he should say that, I want him to say it most of the time. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. What does it mean to be the crown of your husband? Well, that's regal language. What does a crown represent? It represents dignity, integrity. It means that you're someone special. So the way I act determines how he is viewed by people. We're going to look very closely at Proverbs 31 toward the end of this study, and we're going to learn about how important it is that a wife be someone that causes her husband to be looked upon with respect and honor and dignity. So when it says that a wife is the crown of her husband, it says that she's responsible, not completely, but she has a role to play in whether or not he is looked at as someone who's honorable in the community, in the church, on his job. You know, I mean, Rick has had, over the years, he's worked with a lot of different men where he works, and he knows a lot about their wives. Why? Because some of them have been people that were like a crown to their husband, and some of them have not. But it goes on to say, she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. I don't want to be the person for my husband that is crippling him. And that's what rottenness in your bones does. I don't want to be the woman who says everything I think, because I think some dumb stuff sometimes. Really. We all have those silly thoughts that come through our head. And there are people who just can't let a thought go through without having it come out their mouth. And some of you are people who process things out your mouth. You kind of determine what you think about something by saying it out loud. You got to be very careful, because that's a real thing. You kind of do. There are people, Rick, people would not believe this, but Rick is one of those people who he talks things out. He kind of determines what he thinks about something by talking it out. You would think that that would be me, but I'm the opposite. I don't have anything to say until I know what I think about it. And I don't say any, but he'll be sitting at his desk. He's got a roll top desk in the living room, and he'll be over there, and he'll have the light on, and he's got all the bills out, and he's doing all this stuff, and he'll be over there just going, he's just processing it all. I say nothing. Oh no, we're not giving voice to that. I'm not. No, I don't. But he's processing it. But as a woman, I got to be careful. If I'm that woman that processes my thoughts by saying them out loud, I got to be very careful about that, because I could bring shame upon my husband if I'm saying things out loud that aren't things that ought to be said out loud, things that are going to bring rot into his bones, into his life. I've done it a few times, and I've told this story before, but I had it's been, I think, 20 years ago or more. But we lived in a subdivision that had all these covenants, and we were trying to get some stuff figured out. And we had one guy in the subdivision that owned most of the lots, and he was trying to kind of be a slumlord over all of us and make the rules, but he didn't want to pay for anything. He just wanted all of us to pay for it, but he wanted to be able to make all the rules, and everybody was kind of mad about it, you know? Well, we had this meeting of all the people, and it was at our house, in our garage, all these chairs of people sitting around, and I was not a crown to my husband that night. Because everybody's sitting around, nobody's saying anything productive, you know? Everybody's like waiting for someone else to wade off into it, you know? And nobody would, and nobody would, and nobody would. And finally, I just goes, okay, here's the deal. We don't trust you. It pretty well shut the meeting down. It did not bring, Rick was not wearing a crown to bed that night. He had to do a lot of scrambling in, you know, to try to smooth things over that his wife did. But I'm just saying, for us to not be rot in their bones, we've got to be able to watch what comes out of our mouth. Proverbs 11:22 says, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Boy, Solomon just gets right to it, doesn't he? When a woman is disgraceful or she lacks discretion, she's that person that everything she thinks comes out her mouth. She's quarrelsome. But the idea here is that her outer beauty, it doesn't matter how beautiful she is on the outside, it's marred by the inner ugliness. And that affects our husbands. She doesn't have moral discretion. She doesn't have behavioral discretion. Both of which are a recipe for disaster in a marriage. But Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her home. A foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. It's not talking about literally tearing it down, but the things that you are doing in your home, the things you are doing in your marriage relationship, are they things that are going to build your husband up? Are they things that are going to build your marriage, or are they things that are going to cut and chip away at it and make you someone that is really hard to be married to? Here's the fun ones. Proverbs 21:9. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. Moving on. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. Just make note of the adjectives, quarrelsome, complaining. A quarrelsome wife, this is 27:15, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as constant dripping on a rainy day. Goes on to say this, stopping her complaints is like trying to stop the wind or trying to hold something with greased hands. So men, drink from your own cistern. Ladies, just don't be argumentative all the time. Don't nag. We think we have to nag. I just would like for you to ask yourself the question, has it ever really worked out well? Even if you got them to do what you wanted them to do, did it work out well? Were they glad? Did they do it with gladness in their heart? Did they come back in going, hug, hug? No! Marriage is a sacred institution. It was established by God. He said it's good that man isn't alone. He said that it's honorable, it should be desired, and he's pleased with it. And it's an earthly picture of Christ and the church. It's intended to be a fruitful and satisfying union for both sides. And it grieves the heart of God when we don't take it seriously it grieves the heart of God when we belittle our spouse. It grieves the heart of God when we belittle the covenant that we've made before him. And Jesus himself said in Matthew 19, he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. It says this, it says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And I want to be really clear about something. We live in a culture, a Christian culture, where we are, there's a lot of people giving a lot of really bad advice to married people. A lot of ungodly advice. It says, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And unless someone is in danger, or unless someone has biblical grounds for divorce, which is, basically is adultery, then we need to watch what we say to people. Because we will answer to God for that. God created the institution of marriage. It was 100% his idea. And his intent was for it to be a blessing to us. But whether or not it is up to us. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago on learning to obey God. And I spoke about the power of four, if you remember that, if you were here. It's talking about engaging with the Word of God. And I'm not using the word reading the Word of God. I'm saying engaging with it. And what I mean by that is that you're going to the Word of God to get the answers that you need for life. And there's a big difference between reading and just trying to check a box and going and approaching the Word of God as the one and only thing that is going to have the answer that you need. And it says that when you engage with the Word only 1 to 3 times a week, it really doesn't change your life much. But the moment you do it 4 times, it has a profound effect on you. And these are some of the ways it changes you. And I want you to hear this because these are ways that affect your marriage. I read these the other day, but I want you to hear them again. Feeling lonely drops 30%. Sometimes when we're at home, ladies, we can get very lonely. But when I use the Word of God and I go to the Word of God for the answers in my life, my loneliness drops by 30%. Anger issues drop by 32%. Bitterness in relationships drops by 40%. Sex outside of marriage drops by 68%. If you have been a person who has been prone to be drawn to someone outside of your marriage, you have a 68% chance of changing that just by engaging in the Word of God. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops by 60%, and viewing pornography drops by 61%. Just read your Bible and look to it for the answers for your life. It means reading it, but it means more than that. It's knowing that God doesn't want you to be confused, that he wants you to have the answers you're looking for, and trusting him to reveal them to you through his Word. You approach his Word with expectation that he's going to meet you where you are and supply your need. The Word of God is your greatest marriage resource. And there's a lot of strong marriages in this church. Praise God for that. And every single one of those strong marriages represents a resource for you if your marriage is not what you know God wants it to be. The Word of God is your greatest marriage resource, but you got a lot of people around you who can be great resources for you. Pastor Tim and Pastor Ashley do marriage conferences every other year, and Hannah and Chapman are doing them periodically. And they're one day conferences. You can go for 6-8 hours and get the biblical help that you need. They probably have one coming up. If you need help, go talk to them. You've got to make investments in your marriage. Those are all resources that you have for a godly marriage. And in this room, statistically, we've got marriages that are excellent, and we've got marriages that are not very great. And that's not because I know something. That's because those are statistics. Right. Marriage, God wants you to have a great marriage, and it requires a lot of forgiveness, a lot of honesty, grace, sacrifice, love. And everything that Proverbs has to say about wisdom applies to marriage. And here are some of the things it says. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. It says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Yeah. How many times would our lives be different if we'd have just dropped something instead of insisting on winning? If you have to win, someone else has to lose.
That's right.
Every single time. When you corner your spouse, they're going to come out scratching and clawing like an animal because you're treating them like one. So stop it. It says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks insults. Whoever's kind to the needy honors God. Speak up and judge fairly, it says. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. If you're needing refreshing from your spouse, sow seed. Sow seed. Refresh them. See what happens. But the last verse that I wanted to mention is this. It says in Proverbs 10:12, the last verse out of Proverbs, it says, hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses. And the New Testament version of this is out of 1 Peter 4:8, and it says, continue to show deep love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Marriage is supposed to be a gift to you from God. If it is not, you need to check out some resources, and I just gave you several. And if you need to talk privately to anyone on the pastoral staff, we would be glad to do that. We want you to have an amazing marriage. Why do we want that? Because God wants it for you. And He's made a way for it. And Proverbs has a lot to say about it. Read Proverbs from the perspective of marriage and see if you don't find some things in it that you hadn't found before. It'll be really great for you. That's all I got. Y'all stand.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net, or you can message us on social media and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.